Matthew chapter 28. This is the resurrection. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went, the other Mary, shots fired at that Mary for not getting her name in the book. The other Mary went, you know, when that got recorded and like she was reading the scroll, she's like, I'll bet I'll be in the other Mary. Well, that could have been anybody. That's cold. Rude. The other Mary, they went to look at Jesus' tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He ain't here no more. So you might be like, hey, dude, it's end of July and this is an Easter message. No, it's not. Go back to verse 2. I'm going to teach on three words that you've probably never heard taught on before. In verse 2, there was a violent earthquake. The angel rolled back the stone and he sat on it. The angel sat on that stone. Without saying a word, this angel was preaching a sermon. The angel could have stood next to the stone. The angel could have hovered above the empty tomb. If I were the angel, hey, angelic Brad, can you please go tell Mary and the other Mary what happened? Sure, I'm a hover. If I can, why not? You know what I'm saying? But this angel sat on the stone, and perhaps there was a strategic and or prophetic purpose for this. I think it was important to note where the angel sat. It's important to note where you sat. When you go into a room, when you go into a church, when you go into a movie theater, where do you sit? Some people like to sit close to the exit. Some people like to sit on the aisles. Some people like to sit in the front. Some people like to get right in the middle of the crowd. It's important where you sit. It also depends on the environment. Am I with my family and my friends? Am I by myself? Am I a total stranger? What's the venue? Is it a huge arena? Is it a concert? Is it a little tiny, you know, jazz club? Who am I sitting with? Who am I going to be? Did I bring my kids with me and I might need to, you know, jump out to the nursing mommy room if my baby cries? Did you bring your kids with you and I might need to not sit near your baby in case your baby cries? Like all these things, we think about where we sit. You're going to go see your favorite band, you want to sit in the front row. When you come to church, for some reason, you want to sit in the back row, but that's never here nor there. Did you see Jeff in his Justin Bieber t-shirt? I was glad I was in the front row. That's all I'm saying. I got to be that close to that t-shirt. Hey, you can spend that much money on a t-shirt. I want to sit near it. So you got to get the slippers now, too. Oh, you've already got them? Okay. I hope you're starting to realize this morning that I really don't care where your physical tushy is seated. I'm not speaking about where you're seated physically. I'm asking a question, where is your soul seated? I remind you, we've taught before that your soul is a combination of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now this angel, he rolled back the stone and he sat on that stone. I think it's significant. I think it's prophetic. I think it's symbolic. Because if it were me, I've already told you, I would stand in all of my angelic glory. You got to picture the angel. He was probably like sometimes we picture angels. He wasn't sitting there like, well, Jesus just rose from the dead. What? No, I would imagine if the Bible took the time to record it, he's going to sit on that rolled over stone and be like, sup? See what I'm sitting on? See that empty tomb? How you doing? Angel's got to have some swagger. You know what I'm saying? That's some angel swagger. Because he rolled back that stone. And the power of God raised Jesus from the dead. So there's two variables to when we choose a seat. The reason why we sat down and the place where we sat down. Now, I've read my Bible cover to cover. It talks about people sitting down all the time. And there's no other details. However, there's a few times where it mentions where they sat and why they sat there. It only happens a few times in Scripture, and I think when something only happens a few times in Scripture, we should pay careful attention because there might be more going on there. It's just those little things that seem unimportant But really, I think there's a bigger symbolic picture that we should look at. And here's a for example. For example, the prophet Elijah had just had this amazing victory on the top of Mount Carmel. And afterwards, he was overcome with fear for what had just happened. So he runs. He runs from God. He runs from people. He runs into the desert. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah was so afraid that he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And then he himself went another day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom bush and he prayed that he might die. The great, mighty, powerful prophet Elijah was so full of fear, anxiety, depression, that he was literally suicidal. And I want to point out to you that it wasn't just Elijah, his physical body, his rear end that sat down under that tree. It was his soul that sat under the broom tree. Something that I want to point out that I think is symbolic about the broom tree. There's three things that I'll quickly point out to you. We already know that he ran south. He ran past Beersheba. He ran into the desert. Number one, broom trees grow in dry places. So if you find yourself in a dry place, spiritually, you have run far past the boundaries of the lush green grass the shepherd is trying to provide for you. And I reference a message we did earlier this summer. Number two, the root of the broom tree was very bitter, but under extreme circumstances, it could be eaten. It could be cut up and boiled for soup. Nobody would choose to do it, but it would be if we were in really hard times. And it's actually mentioned in Job chapter 30 and verse 3, they were gaunt from poverty and hunger. They clawed at the dry ground in the desolate wastelands. They even plucked wild greens from among the bushes and they ate the roots of the broom tree. So there was this bitterness. See, or number three, that the broom branches could be split into three or four to make bindings out of. So under the broom tree is a dry place far from God where we usually take a root of bitterness and then we are often bound to that bitterness, bound to that depression, bound to that loneliness, bound to that anxiety. Elijah went to a place that he should not have gone. He went to a source he should not have gone to. And then he went under its branches and he was bound to it. And he put his soul under that tree. So let me compare something that might seem subtle, but it's obviously very significant. In 1 Kings 19, he came to the broom bush and he sat down under it. Matthew 28, 2, the angel came to roll back the stone and he sat on it. There's a big difference there. One sat under, the other sat on. The angel sat on. The very thing that was trying to hold Jesus back in death, yes, the Lord removed and then sat on it. The very thing in your life that the devil tries to put in your life to hold you back from becoming the man of God, the woman of God that you're called to be, the Lord wants to roll it back and then sit on it. That is a celebration of the goodness of God, of the victory of God. And often we go out into the desert to the dry place, we get a hold of a bitter root, and then we sit under it. What has the devil done in your life to try to roll a stone in front of your life, to roll a stone in front of your health, your faith, your marriage, your finance, your joy, your peace? Because whatever the enemy has tried to roll in front of, the Lord, by his authority, wants to roll it out of the way and then sit on it and declare his victory. Sometimes we have to remember that guilt over sin and shame over sin of our past, any unforgiveness against somebody else that we're carrying. Maybe it was a bad doctor's report. Maybe we got a pink slip and we got laid off. Maybe we lost a loved one. Whatever that thing is, we can't allow it to become a circumstance that is over us, because you can either sit on top of that thing in victory or you can sit underneath it in defeat, but you can't do both. You can go over it or under it. You can be defeated by it or you can have victory over it. And see, the reason why I'm pointing this out is because sometimes we struggle in life, we go through things in life, and we think it only affects us. It affects my life, my personality, my little world. I'm telling you, where you choose to sit is generational. It affects more than just you. It affects those around you. It affects your children and your grandchildren. Let me give you a biblical example of that. In a pretty dark time in Israel's history, when the kings were ruling, things were generally speaking quite wicked in Israel. And then Jehu became king, and Jehu honored God. And he said, I'm not putting up with all this sin and wickedness in my kingdom. And he began to destroy all these wicked things to honor the Lord. Look at the Lord's response in 2 Kings chapter 10. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in accomplishing what is right in my eyes, and you have done to the house of Ahab all that I had in mind to do, your descendants will... Oh, snap. Preacher, that was good preaching right there, wasn't it? I should do this for a living. Because you have done what I've called you to do, your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. Jehu's behavior affected where his great-great-grandson would sit. Now, I'm telling you, when Jehu came to power and he received a wicked kingdom, he could have sat under it, but he chose to sit on top of it and take victory for the Lord. And I'd say this, if you will choose to sit on top of it, your descendants won't sit under it. Fathers, if you will sit on top of your temper and your anger, your kids won't have to sit under it. Mamas, if you will sit on top of anxiety and fear, your children won't sit under it. If you'll get on top of the fear of lack financially and the curse of debt and begin to pay things off and get debt free and begin to walk in a victorious lifestyle that honors God financially, your children won't have to sit under it and they won't lack the way you did. As a leader at work, a leader in our community, a leader in our church, where you sit not only has influence for you, it has influence for everybody around you. If you are negative and you sit under negativity, others will. If you're depressed, those around you will. But if you will sit on top of it, those around you won't have to sit under it. You might say, dude, I don't know how to do that. I've been coming to this church for a minute, and I hear you talk, and you read the Bible verses, but I'm not quite sure how to get from where I am. Is there an example in the scriptures? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. How do we do that? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of your faith. For the joy that set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. He scorned its shame. He didn't want to have to go through the cross, but he did it for you. Why? Continue reading. He endured the cross and then he sat down at the right hand of God. He endured the cross so that he could sit down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider where the Lord is seated right now. So next time that you're on your way home from work and you've had a big fight, a big blow up with somebody, or you've checked your bank account or whatnot, think about where you're gonna sit. Choose your seat carefully, because you come home exhausted and stressed out and anxious and fearful and whatnot, and then you come into your house, you need to decide before you go through that front door, am I gonna sit on this thing in victory or am I gonna sit under it in defeat? When somebody wrongs you, you have to decide, how am I going to respond? Am I going to respond with forgiveness, with love, with honor? Or am I going to hold on to this thing and am I going to get this bitter root and go up under that tree? When you're discouraged, you have a decision to make. So I'm just asking you, when you face trial in life, choose your seat very carefully. Because often we face trials, and just me personally, my first reaction is not to be so super spiritual and sit on top of it in victory. My first response is to run into the desert and get under it. And then we wallow in it. And then we wonder where our victory is. And the angel sitting over there on top of the stone like, I don't know, why are you under that tree? The view's pretty good from up here. We get to choose where we sit. We get to choose where we sit. But let me talk briefly about seat saving. How many of you love when you're going to be going to a crowded event, somebody texts you, hey bro, save me a seat? I hate saving seats for other people. Which just gives me this, like, those of you, you men that went Myth to Men of Iron, did you like the seats we got?
Yes.
You're welcome. Men of Iron is a men's conference in New Mexico, and like 1,498 guys show up for a room that seats 1,500. I mean, it is packed to the doors, front, back, left, and right. But I used to work, I was an associate pastor for the church that puts it on, and I'm friends with the pastor that hosts the event, with Pastor David Swan. So I get this little pastor's VIP pass. Why? Because Pastor Swan loves me and wants me to not have to fight the crowd. So I go in early, and I save three rows for our men, because I love you. But here's the deal. Our guys know that they have seats saved, so they're not in the front of the line. They just mosey on in whenever it's convenient for them, while I am fighting off the horde of soldiers coming for these seats. I hate saving seats for other people. This is true. When we have to save seats and when we have to make decisions about where we sit, in psychology, they discovered there was a paper written back in 1954. I'm already running a hair behind, so I won't go into it. But our brains will respond in one of three different ways. And the emotions that are involved in that, they defined as the seat of our emotion, where we choose to sit our emotions. Our brains are made up of three parts. I love God. He's an amazing creator. God is one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but he is one God. And the Bible says that we were created in his image. So each one of us, we have a body, this bag of meat that we're sitting in. We have a body, we have a soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions, and we have a spirit man. The same is true in our brains. Our brains operate at the same time three different ways. Number one, we have the survival brain. It's the involuntary part of our brain. Our heart beating, our lungs expanding and contracting, our reflexes. These are just all part of surviving, but our brain is what triggers all those things. The second part of our brain is what controls things, the logic of our brain, how we deduce things, how we make decisions, how we work through alternatives. And we don't have to respond emotionally, but we often do. And parents, if you think that your child's second part of their brain is not developed, that's okay. It doesn't get fully developed until early in our 20s. So there's a reason why your 19-year-old keeps doing stupid things. The second part of their brain isn't quite fully developed yet. But that is how, not my 19-year-old, other people's 19-year-old. That wasn't for you, son. So, it's time to cut your hair. But my point is, that was cold. Man bun. No, Dad, it looks good. Who told you that, son? Who told you that? And, okay, now I'm way off the rails. Have you seen pictures of me when I was 19? My hair was longer than his. But I never put it in a bun. My point is, come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. I love you. I owe you lunch. He's 19. Every day I owe him lunch. He's got first lunch and second lunch. What's that guy in the office that has first breakfast and second breakfast? Kevin. Kevin, yeah. Josh is like Kevin with a faster metabolism. They are willing me to get back to my notes. I mean, just everybody in the room is like, do your notes. Stop talking. The third part of your brain that responds is the emotional part of your brain. And this is what they refer to as the seat of your emotions. It's how we choose what emotion to respond to a situation with. And that happens in our brain, where we choose where to sit. And there's this constant fight that happens between us as we decide how and which emotion we're going to respond to. And it's up to you. Who are you saving a seat for? And are you saving a seat for godly emotions? And if you're saving a seat for godly emotions, you need to protect that seat. You ever been saving a seat for somebody and other people are coming? You're like, no, 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 I'm sorry, the seat's saved. Well, when fear comes along your aisle, you say, no, 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 no fear, no fear. This seat is saved for how I respond in faith. When anger comes along, you say, no, 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 this seat is taken. You can't sit here next to me, anger, because I'm responding with the mind of Christ. You tell insecurity, this seat is taken. You can't sit up here next to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that would set itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and we make that thought become obedient to Christ. It's okay to be tempted to be angry, tempted to lust, tempted to get insecure or in fear. But that's only the temptation. How we respond is our choice. We should respond to say, no, 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 no. The mind of Christ sits here. I choose to sit in faith. I choose to sit in victory. The angel, when he showed up, he showed us where to sit. That's an amazing example. Where you sit is significant. And who you're saving a seat for is important. Can I also say this, though? Isn't it great when somebody saves you a seat? Like, we hate saving seats, but we love when somebody saves us a seat, right? Same thing with Men of Iron. I remember the first time I went to Men of Iron. I got there and I went to check in and register, and the gal goes, oh, you're Pastor Brad. Yeah. You used to work here. I said, yeah, many years ago I worked here. She goes, Pastor David left this for you. And it was this VIP pass. And she said, there is a seat on the second row right behind Pastor David for you, right down front, center section. And every year, Faith Christian saves a seat for me. Now, I choose to sit with our men in the crowd, but every year at Men of Iron, right down front, right next to Pastor Swan, there's a seat saved for me. And that means the world to me, that he would honor me like that, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to sit in the front of this room of thousands of men and all right next to Pastor David, but he honors me. He because of his authority, he's saving a seat for me. I get to walk past everybody else. I get to walk right up to the front. And I didn't earn it. I didn't buy the ticket. I just get to go sit right at the front. And I've got good news for you. Jesus has saved a seat for you right at the front. You don't have to earn it. All you have to do is just walk up to the front and be like, yeah, there's a seat saved because Jesus loves me. Look where the seat is. It's great seats. You're going to love it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. God raised us up with Christ, and he seated us together with him in heavenly realms. He raised us up, and we get to sit down with him in heavenly realms. Why would he do that? Verse 7. In order that in the coming ages he can show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness that's in Christ Jesus. Because it's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not anything that we do for ourselves. That good seat is a gift from God, not by works so that you would boast about what you did to get there. Did you notice in verse 6, God raised us up together with Christ, and then he sat us in heavenly realms just so he can show off his grace. Can I let you in a little secret? Because sometimes you imagine seats like in an auditorium or seats like here. It's not. It's so much better than seats. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Look into the throne room of heaven. Revelation 3, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Yeah. Just as I was victorious and I sat down with my Father on his throne, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. God the Father is inviting you to sit together with him in heavenly places, and he is ooched over on his throne next to his Father and said, I've got a seat right here for you. If you have ears to hear, listen. You are heavenly royalty. You're not a sinner struggling through life. You are a saint. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. So I'm going to ask you to look at your life. Look at your internet history and what you look at on your phone and what you look at on your computer and what you watch on your screens and what movies you watch. Would Jesus be sitting there next to you? You know, we watch a lot of things that Hollywood puts out there, and I have a hunch that Jesus wouldn't be sitting and watching, so why are we? Because if we've made Jesus the Lord of our life, he has welcomed us to a place to sit in victory on top of the stone in heavenly places. He's slid over on his own throne and says, sit with me because you're my son, you're my daughter. We need to be very careful to check our seats. A couple of years ago, I was on a flight
And I went back and I sat down, and this happens less and less as computers get better, but there was a glitch in the matrix, and the guy comes back and he goes, I think you're in my seat. And I'm like, okay, I travel kind of a lot and I'm pretty arrogant, so I'm pretty sure I'm not. Okay, that's what I thought. That's not what I said. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me check my boarding pass. No, I'm in the right seat. And it was the same ticket, same boarding. The computer made a mistake. So fortunately, the flight attendant came and she noticed right away and she said, sir, I think there's a seat in business class, and took the other guy to business class. I should have jumped up and been like, oh, well, take my seat, ma'am. Sometimes you got to look, pull out the ticket and look at what it says. Look at what emotions you're responding. Does it say fear? Does it say loneliness? Does it say depression? Does it say anxiety? Does it say lust? Does it say greed? What's your ticket say? Because I'm telling you, chances are you might be sitting in the wrong seat. And the Lord has called you to a place of holiness. The Lord has called you to a place of sonship. The Lord has called you to a place of blessing, to a place of favor. But we want to sit back and coach and go, no, I want to do it my way. I want to be complacent. I want to do this for my comfort. I want to come to Jesus on my terms. I know you're calling me to the front lines, but I want to be in the back. I'm telling you, it is time to take your place. It's time to join a dream team and serve. It's time to be a part of a life group. It's time to lead and teach a life group and host a life group. It's time for you to begin to step up to the table that God has called you to. Look at your finances. Is Jesus sitting next to you when you balance your checkbook? When you go over your finances? Do you trust God with your tithe first? Are you a contributor to what we're trying to do to see our city saved, or just a consumer and you're taking? Because I'm telling you, have been called by God to sit in a section that has overcome sin, it has overcome addiction, it has overcome fear, it has overcome religion, it has overcome shame, it has overcome unforgiveness, that you would walk up and sit with the throne, sit with the King. And you'd be like, no, I'm a sinner. I'm not a good person. I still do a lot of bad things. I'm grateful to be here, but I'm just gonna sit way back in the nosebleed and watch. Jesus has already paid full price for you to sit down front with him. Jesus has already paid. You don't have to sit in the nosebleed. You don't have to punish yourself. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is saying, dude, come on, come sit with me right down front. The Bible says that if you believe in Jesus, if you've repented of your sin, if you've made Jesus Lord, that he's called you to sit in heavenly places. So look around your seat. How close is Jesus to where you're seated? Hop up on your feet. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I feel like I'm just grateful to be a part of your body, but often I feel like I should sit in the back because of the weakness in my life, the weakness in my faith, the weakness in my character, the weakness in sin. That I love you and I'm grateful to be a part, but really, I feel like I should be in the back of the room. I should be in the nosebleed. I should be on the outside. I don't deserve to be down front. I don't deserve to sit on the throne with you. But Jesus, I need a better seat. So I humble myself before your throne and I ask for grace. I ask for forgiveness. I ask for faith, that I would choose my seat wisely, that I would sit with you in victory. I would sit with you in eternal life. I would sit with you as an overcomer, as a son, as a daughter of the Most High God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you did a quick inventory of your seat and you didn't see Jesus that close, today is your day to repent of your sin, make Jesus the Lord of your life, and he's gonna come pick you up and seat you in heavenly places. He's gonna seat you in a place of victory and overcoming.
So maybe you've never really made Jesus the Lord of your life. It's a faith walk. You have to believe, but you've never really gotten to that point. Today is your day. Maybe it wouldn't be the first time, but it's the first time in a long time. You've been running from God. You've been trying to run to the nosebleed. You've been running out of the arena because you didn't feel like somebody like you should sit that close to Jesus. You need to repent of your sin. Make Jesus the Lord of your life and return to that rightful place that he has reserved for you. So those two people I'd like to pray for, but I would like to know who I'm praying for. So if you today need to take your seat as a son and a daughter of the Most High God, you need to repent of your sin and make Jesus the Lord of your life, either for the first time or the first time in a long time. I want to pray for you, but raise your hand up right now real high and say, "Preacher, pray for me." I see your hand in the back. I see your hand in the middle. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. I see your hand over there. Somebody else? Come on, somebody. Good. I saw three people shoot their hand up. One person did one of these. I'll take all I can get. I'll take that. You know what else I'll take? I'll take it if you had your hands in your pockets and you're like, "Don't raise your hand, don't raise your hand, don't raise your hand, don't raise your hand." But in your heart, you're like, if you believe, why don't we all pray this prayer together? Pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent and I turn to you. Be the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me a seat in heavenly places. Help me to walk in victory, to walk in holiness, to sit with you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. I receive the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. For the three of you and those that didn't raise their hand, man, welcome to the family.